sinned in the garden, that sin Jehovah could not condone. The blood shed of animals could not forever sin atone. But the Son had compassion. He said, Father, I'll be your lamb. So once again, blood was shed. As the soldiers nailed his hands. It's been 3 days since heaven watched their prince of glory die. His followers are in mourning, for in the tomb their Savior lies. But at the grave something is happening. As death screams, I lost my hope. Angels rise in anticipation, for the Son is coming home. And there he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, well done, my Son, this is the last blood I'll ever need. And there he comes, and he's got the blood that he shed on Calvary. And the Father says, well done, my Son, this is the last blood I'll ever need. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. And the Father says, well done, my Son, this is the last blood I'll ever need. I'll ever need.
Good. Yeah, that's wonderful. Thank you, fellas. I appreciate it. Music's been wonderful today. Good for the occasion. And appreciate those that sing. And I just want to put a plug in here that an accompanist makes a big difference in a song. Naomi and these other ladies do a wonderful job over here. Wonderful job. Just enhances the music coming from the singers. So thank you very, very much for that. Let's go back to where we were this morning. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15. And good to see the guys coming up here for a minute. I saw Rick Thacker walking around, and I thought, oh, no, not him. But anyway, I'm just teasing Rick. But I thought you were coming up to sing with him. Good job tonight, fellas. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let you find that place if you're able. Stand with me, okay? And let me just shorten this to two verses, and then we're going to kind of zip through this. And then the theme of the message will be toward the end. Look at verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, would you please help us tonight? May we come with an open heart to your word. I'm reminded of what Omar said. God has been saying many things to my heart. And I want you to say something to my heart tonight, Lord, even though I know where the message is going. I pray that as we get into it, my own heart will be receptive and every other heart in the room, and that you'll help us tonight. Thank you so much for these people and their faithfulness and their work and service for you. And Lord, we thank you that it's not in vain. And that, Lord, even when we don't see results like we saw this morning, we know that serving you is not in vain. We love you, Lord. Thank you for doing so much for us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Mentioned this morning that as we were in chapter 15, the classic passage on the resurrection in all of the Bible is this chapter. He begins chapter 15 writing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Very clear the gospel is. It is his death, his burial. And folks, don't dismiss the importance of the burial. The burial is important because it proves that Christ was dead. You don't bury living people, okay? So the gospel is his death, his burial, and resurrection. And then Paul continues throughout the chapter speaking about and talking about and defending the doctrine of the resurrection. I said this morning, some in Corinth were in denial concerning the resurrection in general, including the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he said in verse number 12 that I pointed out this morning. There are some among you. That's interesting. How say some among you? Who is he writing to? He's writing to the church. And so there are some sitting in the church. We have folks here who are not members. They're just attenders. And I don't know what everybody believes about the resurrection. Okay, and that's what was going on here at the church in Corinth. They were in denial about the resurrection in general, including the resurrection of Jesus. And in verses 12 through 19, Paul explains the many fallouts, the many results, if there is no resurrection. And I won't preach on these, but he said, if there is no resurrection, in verse number 13, that Christ is not risen. I mentioned that this morning. If there's no resurrection, that means Jesus did not rise. And then he says in number 14 here, if there is no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty. What do we have to preach about if Jesus is in the grave? It's no different than the rest of the people that claim to be somebody. Okay? So our preaching is vain. And then if there's no resurrection, verse 14, our faith is vain. And your faith is also vain. You think your faith's empty? You think your faith's hollow? I don't believe my faith is hollow. Don't believe my faith is vain or empty. But why? Because it's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. He said in verse number 15, that if there's no resurrection, preachers are false witnesses. Yea, he says, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ. So Christ didn't raise from the dead. Paul's saying preachers are false witnesses. And then he said in verse number 17 that our sins are not forgiven. Look at verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet your sins. God help us. What are you going to do to have your sin taken care of? There's only one thing that cares for the sin of mankind. That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So if he didn't rise, we're still in our sins. Our sins are not forgiven. Verse number 18, I mentioned this morning, if Christ did not rise, we will not see those who have already died. I won't go over that again. Verse 18. And in verse 19, I also mentioned, in verse 19, if Christ didn't rise, we are miserable if all we have to look forward to is found in this life. And don't misunderstand me. I tried to reiterate that point this morning that I'm not saying that life down here isn't enjoyable. I wouldn't want to live down here unsaved. But even being saved, life down here is wearisome. Full of sorrow, tears, heartache. Accident, tragedy. I mentioned car accidents and people dying. And that Jerry, his son was killed in a car accident 3 or 4 weeks ago. If he said anything about that or not. Son was killed in a car accident. And so these things happen. All right. Now, it's great to go through life down here with Jesus. But boy, oh boy, oh boy. If this is the best that life is, heaven help us. Thank God we're going to a place that's a lot less. So all of that, all right? Now, we've talked about that. Then in verse number 20, Paul triumphantly states, without effect, Christ arose. Look at it. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's not in that tomb, okay? And Jesus' resurrection was the first fruits of all the other resurrections. He says that at the end of verse 20, become the first fruits of them that slept. Then he got verses 35 through 50, and I'm not going to take time to read every one of those, but Paul, in those verses, talks about the resurrection body. The resurrection body. And folks, I'm convinced we have no clue what the resurrection body will exactly be like. He even says in here, and I want you, in verse number 37, he says, "In that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him." Illustration, would you ever believe that from a little acorn, that majestic oak would come? If you'd never seen an oak tree, and all you'd ever seen was that acorn, would you ever guess that that mighty oak would come from that little acorn? And that's what he's saying here. What's going in that ground to what's coming out of that ground, it's like that oak tree compared to that acorn. It's immense. It's wonderful. Who knows exactly what it's going to be like? Christ. But it's an amazing thing, the glorified body. He talks about it here. And he contrasts the difference between the body that's buried and the body that's raised from the dead. What a contrast. Look at verse number 42. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Sown means buried, planted, right? Sown. Okay, I use these verses at gravesites for funerals. When we're burying, we're planting the body of one who was born again. It's sown or planted in corruption, but praise God, it's not raised. It's raised in incorruption. Verse 40, it is sown in dishonor. He's not talking about the person. There's a big difference here. He's not talking about the person. He's not talking about a dishonorable person. He's talking about the body. The body is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown, it is planted in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. Praise God, it's raised a spiritual body. So Paul's contrasting the body that's planted with the body that's going to come out of the ground someday at the trumpet sound. In verses 51 through 58, Paul introduces the fact that all saved people are going to receive that glorified body. That body will come either through death by way of resurrection when the trumpet sounds, or by way of rapture. But we shall all be changed. Not everybody's going to sleep. Not everybody's going to go through physical death here on earth. Some are going to be living at the rapture when the Lord comes and the sound of the archangel and the trump of God, and we are gathered up, we're snatched away, and with that glorified body. And then I love verse 53. He says here, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality." We're going to a land where a corruptible mortal body just won't work. Just won't work. So before we go, you ever go somewhere? Yeah, fellas, and yeah, I come sometimes once in a while, my wife will say, "Are you really going to go dress like that? You're really going to go dress like that?" Well, I thought I would. And then I trudge back upstairs and obey she who must be obeyed. Amen. And I, well, guess what? You can't go to heaven dressed in a mortal body. You can't go to heaven dressed in a corrupt body. It's not going to happen. Okay, not going there. So it must. And then look at verse 54. Don't miss this. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall. You know what that is, church? All of that's definitive. None of that's suggestive. It's all definitive. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruptible shall put on incorruption. It's not suggestive at all. It's definitive. This will happen. This is going to happen. And then verse 55, boy, he almost taunts, just like Paul taunts. "Oh, death, where is thy sting? For the saved person, the sting of death is taken away." Now, you know, think about that. I mean, if you do die of a protracted disease, or maybe you die of a car accident where you're injured and it's fatal, you might hurt, but a sting lingers. You ever stung by bees? I told before, man, that time that Joyce and I took the PBC tour group when Bailey and Cherith were on the group, and we went up to, we had a day off in North Carolina. We were in church every night and had one day where we had a day off and took them to the Highlands. Anybody ever been to the Highlands? Now, North Carolina, man, is it not? Whoa, high dollar stuff. Maseratis, Rolls Royces. You just look around, just like to walk beside them, like, you know. It's high dollar stuff. And then we were going to go down to some waterfalls. We were hiking in the mountains. We're going to go down to some waterfalls as a trail going down to the waterfalls. So myself and, I don't know, four or five of the girls took off to go down there. And Joyce, a couple of the girls were not wearing the right shoes, so she stayed up on the road. And we got down. Here comes a young couple carrying a baby and a couple of kids behind them up the pet trail. And I said, girls, let's step off and let this couple go by. And I stepped off into a yellow jacket's nest. Yellow jacket's nest was in the ground. I didn't know it. I'm standing there, zap, whoa, and then zap, and now they're, and what are you not supposed to do? You're not supposed to wave your hands. Guess what I did? I started waving my hands. 13 stings, and they didn't just sting for a moment. When I got to the top of the hill and got back in the van, I quickly took my ring off because my left hand was stung the most and it was starting to swell. I took my ring off right away because I could feel, and boy, the effects of that stayed with me all day. Now, I'm not saying that death will not hurt physically at all, but it will not endure. It will not last. Brother, as soon as we breathe, look, death's sting has been taken away through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul taunts the grave. Grave, where is thy victory? Grave, you may keep that body in your steely grasp for decades. You may keep that body in your grasp for centuries. But you're not going to keep that body in your grasp forever. In the end, the grave will not hold a saved person's body. It's coming out. The tomb could not hold the body of Jesus. And the grave's not going to hold the body of your loved one or your own body if you die before the rapture. Get to verse 57. But thanks be to God. All of this is through Jesus Christ. The glory of the resurrection. The joy of the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection. Christ did rise from the dead. And because He did rise, He lives today. And we serve a risen Savior. And our preaching is not in vain. And our faith is not in vain. And our sins are forgiven. And we will see our loved ones again. And we do look forward with great anticipation to an eternity in heaven. I can almost hear the Corinthian church shouting. I can see excitement in the air as they hear these truths being read off the letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul, and whoever, the pastor or whoever there in Corinth, is reading the letter to them. I can see the comfort waving over their hearts as they hear they are assured by the Holy Ghost through these inspired words that their loved ones are going to rise again and that Jesus rose. And most definitely, they will as well. This is a letter that God had breathed. And the Holy Ghost had moved Paul's hands to write it. And now it was in Corinth and it was being read to them. And no doubt that same Holy Ghost that moved Paul's hand was moving in power in their hearts. And the church is listening to all this being read. Whoever was reading it. And there's no, what I've done tonight, look at verse 42, look at verse here. There's no verse numbers. There's no chapter numbers. There's no verse numbers. There's just paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. The reader didn't get to verse 58 and say, now, okay, chapter 16. Are you with me? He didn't read that, okay? He's reading paragraph after paragraph, and he finishes the paragraph at the end of verse, what we know is verse 58. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. The people are blessed. The people are comforted. The people are joyful. And then he reads. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. Whoa. Wait, we're going to talk about an offering? Wait, Paul, you're going to talk. He goes from the resurrection to the collection. And that's my title tonight. And I didn't give it to you at the beginning because you'd see where I was going. From the resurrection to the collection, that's exactly what happened. Wow, glory, amen, resurrection. You talk about sucking all the enthusiasm right out of this. Or did it? From praising God for the complete victory in Jesus to passing the plate down the pews. Right from the resurrection to the collection. Was it really that much of a takeaway from joy and enthusiasm, or, church, is it an obvious transition to go from the joy of the promised resurrection straight to the joy of giving? An obvious transition. The resurrection places the exclamation point on our salvation. The resurrection is proof positive that the one who died on the cross for our sin was not an ordinary man. An ordinary man dying for our sin would have accomplished nothing. But the Son of God dying for our sin makes salvation available for all and to all. Was Jesus indeed the Son of God? Look no further than the empty tomb. It's his proof that he was no ordinary man. So the resurrection seals the deal. The deal is eternal life. A gift to all who will come to God through Jesus Christ. The resurrection wraps up the gift of eternal life. There is no greater gift. There is no more wonderful gift. We're saved. Saved from the penalty of sin. Saved from the power of sin. Praise God, someday saved from the very presence of sin. The resurrection completes it all. So I ask, what better time to mention the subject of giving? How much you pay for salvation? What did that cost you? What did it cost me? It cost us nothing. Nothing. How could any decent, logical, honorable person get upset about giving after hearing all those truths about the resurrection? They just heard about their complete victory through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I imagine it would have been quite embarrassing to all of a sudden. I don't think that happened. I really don't. Now, I want you to notice this quickly tonight. These lessons. Number one, this collection was for a special purpose. For a special purpose. Look at verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints. You see that? This offering was for the poor saints in Jerusalem. This was an offering above the tithe. You understand, the tithe is the Lord's. That 10% is his. It belongs to him. And if we don't give the Lord his money, his tithe, we are considered to be robbing God of what rightly belongs to him. And folks, I've said for years, you can do like Achan, because that was the first city in the promised land. Jericho was the first city in the promised land. All the spoils of all the other cities in the promised land, after they were conquered, all the spoils went to the Israelites, except for Jericho. Jericho was the first city. The first fruits go to God. You can do what Achan did. You can take that which belonged to God and hide it in your tent. You can hide it among your pets. You can hide it among your shoes. You can hide it among your clothes. You can hide it amongst your hobbies. You take God's money and hide it anywhere you want to, in your house, in your tent. I'm going to tell you something that's displeasing to God. God considers that robbery. Now, you say what you want to. I'm convinced of that. And the truth of the matter is, beyond the tithe, there are good causes that demand we give above the tithe. Missions, building funds, saints in need, these type of things, the type of offering he's talking about here. Remember, that was a special cause offering, okay? That was, and regardless if it was a special cause offering, giving, or just the tithe offering, giving should be very easy for those of us who have had the sting of death removed and the victory of the grave defeated by Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be hard for us to give in light of all that he did for us. And the truth is that we show our love for the Lord by obeying his commandments. And giving is part of his commandment. What better motive to move my heart to give? And give cheerfully. Than the gift of salvation. And it was the resurrection of Christ that was the capstone to that free gift. You folks that were here, remember when we did the school building over there in that old gymnasium? Remember the old gymnasium, the old steel bit? And think about that for a day. Remember the back end of that gymnasium? We had those classrooms and bathrooms back there, and we had Sunday school classes on the third floor. Did God ever watch over my ignorance? Man. I mean, did any of you teach up there on the third floor? Any of you that were teachers back then? Did any of you have Sunday school on the third floor? Tom Jackson on the third floor? It's a miracle we didn't get in trouble, amen. You remember that? Tim Gardner, you were up there, crammed in those little rooms. They were closets almost. We're out of space. And so we built that building over there. And you remember that there was a man, born-again man, that owned a business. He owned a glazing business out in the Quad City area. And he gave us, maybe you don't remember this, he gave us all the windows, all those glass doors in the front part, the south part, north end and south end. He gave us all those, what they call storefronts, gave us all that, gave us all the exterior windows. He gave us the bathroom dividers. He gave us the interior and exterior doors. He gave us the door handles that are on those doors. He gave the bathroom dividers more than I can remember. And folks, more than giving us all that, he paid his men to come and install it. He paid them. And when the union guy showed up from Chicago and threw him off the job, he was paying his men Chicago wages. They're from the Quad Cities. They didn't make as much out there as they did the Chicago union guys. But he paid them Chicago wages just so he wouldn't have any trouble. And the goofball showed up and threw him off the job anyway. And then he paid two guys from Chicago to come and do it. He paid for all that. You figure that's got to be, back then it was probably $70,000 to $100,000. He gave us. And I stood before you and said, we need to do something for him. And he was a bow hunter. And we bought him a gift certificate to a pro shop out in Western Illinois, Milan. Y'all know where Milan, Illinois is out there. Bought him a gift certificate and gave him enough money to get a fully decked out Matthews bow, top of the line bow, arrows, equipment, case, everything. And I had been preaching down in Minneapolis, and I drove up to the Quad Cities to meet him for breakfast and took him out for breakfast, and I gave him the gift certificate, and he opened it at the table during breakfast, and he said, this is the first time. This man was doing a lot of things for churches. He said, this is the first time anybody has ever given me anything in return. And I don't do it for that, but this is the first time anybody's ever done this. And was $1,500? What's that compared to $75,000, $80,000, $90,000? So what's my tithe? What's your tithe compared to all that we've gotten from his hand? Not much, folks. Not much. That's why you go right from the resurrection to the collection. What better time to mention the subject of giving? Okay, this collection was for a special purpose. Any reasonable person who has been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus should have no problem giving back to the one who has given to us. So my question tonight is, are you a reasonable person? How's your giving? Are you starting to get a little tight with God in light of increased prices and inflation? Let me just caution you, before you cut out giving to God, maybe take a close look at what we are not cutting out. We bought bird seed the other day. We were out of bird seed. I think I spent $40-something on two bags of bird seed. And we like it. We got several bird feeders, you know, and I don't consider myself feminine, but I like to see the birds. I like to see the birds. This morning I was getting dressed, looked out the window, there was a mallard duck in the backyard. The mallard duck. Drake. I mean, he was so beautiful. I called my wife up. I said, look at this. It's a mallard duck in our backyard. He's laying Easter eggs, I guess, or something. I don't know, but he was out there. I told her yesterday, I said, you know what? If this thing keeps going crazy, I'll just let God feed the birds. See, I'm not going to feed the birds and cut tithe. How about you? What's your pet food running you? And I'm not against pets, but how much do pets have to do with salvation and eternal life? Are we paying for all kinds of subscriptions that, you know, really, individually, they don't add up to a whole lot, but added together, they're a chunk of change. And we hit a time of a squeeze financially, and all of a sudden, well, you know, I guess I'm going to have to cut this back at the church. Why is it church gets cut first? Why is it we don't look around other things, far less essential, and say, you know what, I better cut this and cut this and cut this. Because I'm thankful for my salvation. Now, I want to say something to you young couples. Listen very carefully. You don't remember 1979, 1980, 81, 82, 83. Okay? Jimmy Carter got voted out. Ronald Reagan got voted in. It was terrible inflation. Higher inflation then than it is now. It's the highest now than it's been in, what, 40 years? But you go back to that time period before 1982 or so, Reagan's early years in the office, inflation was sky high. And they're waiting in line for gasoline. Waiting in line. Now, I don't mean waiting by what for one car. I mean waiting in line of cars to buy gasoline. And my wife and I left Bible college, where I was working at Thrall Car over here in Chicago Heights Ward, and making a pretty good buck in those days, $8.50 an hour. I know you, but that was a good money in those days. And I went to assistant pastor salary. And Brother Brown was I'm not ever throwing shade on Brother Brown. Brother Brown took care of us. I was very thankful for him. But buddy, we didn't have a lot. And things were expensive. And inflation was running crazy. But I'm going to tell you something. Every Sunday, without fail, what belonged to him went to him. Every Sunday, without fail. And I'm going to tell you something I've said before. I haven't said it for a long, long time. There were many weeks where I walked around with $2 bills in my pocket until the next paycheck. But God met every need we had. Including giving us a car that we didn't ask anybody for. Giving God what belongs to Him is the best insurance policy you can take out. Best one. Nobody will ever provide for you like God can. And we give to Him because He first gave to us. Quickly now, I'm almost done. Number two, the collection was taken on the day they remembered the resurrection of Christ. It was taken, look at verse number two, upon the what? First day of the week. That's Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday. The church assembled on the first day of the week, and their assembly was a memorial to the resurrection of Christ. I'm all for Easter. I'm all for it. I'm for this special day. That's a great thing. But folks, truthfully, every Sunday that we meet here is a memorial to the resurrection of Christ, okay? So every Sunday, when they met, they remembered the resurrection, and part of that remembrance was they gave their offering. The collection was a part of that. Paul said, I don't want to come in. I have to beg you for money. So you just lay it aside every week upon the first day of the week. You bring it in. Lay it by him in store, in the storehouse, as God has promised. Put it in there. And then it'll be there when I get there. And so week after week after week after week, when they met on the first day of the week, the collection was a part of what was going on. All of it together was a memory, was a memorial to the resurrection of Christ. I would imagine they sang. I don't know that, but I can't help but believe the Jews sang. So I would imagine they sang, and that singing was part of that memorial. And the scriptures were read, and maybe somebody preached some kind of a message or sermon, and that was part of that memorial. And there was fellowship, and they broke bread, they served the Lord's Supper, and they gave, and all of it together was a memorial to the resurrected Christ. Every bit of it. Heaven is our inheritance because of the resurrection. Hell is avoided completely because of the resurrection. We have fellowship with God because of the resurrection. In light of all that and so much more, I should be able to give cheerfully and thankfully because of the resurrection. From resurrection to collection, number three. We are not alone when it comes to the responsibility of giving. We're not alone. Look at verse 1. Upon the first day of the week, Now concerning the collection for the saints, watch this. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Corinth was not in Galatia. Corinth was in Achaia. Corinth's not there. Paul had made the challenge to give above the tithe to the churches in Galatia. These were the same churches that Paul had written to about the grace of God working in their lives. These were the same churches Paul had written to about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The same churches Paul had written to about sowing and reaping. Having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? He wrote to the churches of Galatia about all of these truths. And along with those truths, Paul had challenged those same churches to give. What am I saying? Giving is the normal response of gratitude from a people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. It's normal. Look, we're not martyrs. Do not hang your head and fret and get frustrated that I have to get this time of inflation and I got to give. No. 10,000. We're not martyrs because God expects us to give him the tithe. We're not. People have been doing that as a part of normal Christianity for centuries, since the first century. And even before that, through the Jewish, all those the times before Christ came, they gave and they gave and they gave. People who are thankful for the resurrection of Jesus prove it by giving. So we're not martyrs. We're blessed. We're blessed. We get to do what our forefathers have done for centuries and centuries and centuries. Truth of the matter is, if you're not giving, you're the abnormal person. That's not wrong. Because normal Christianity. Paul said, what I'm telling you, told the churches in Galatia the same. By the way, that's plural, churches. It's more than one. I told all of them. I told them all. This is the normal responsibility for a Christian. This is needed today because of where we are economically in the world and here in the United States. There is one above all others who can supply our needs efficiently, on time, continually, and that's God Almighty. And if I'm truly thankful for the resurrection and the collection, will never bother me. Praise God for the resurrection. Pass the plate. Praise God, the tomb is empty. So is my pocket. Boom, here it goes. Praise God. I didn't put it in there. Holy Ghost did. There were no chapter and verse divisions. Just paragraph after paragraph. And he goes right from the resurrection to the collection. Let's be faithful. Let's be faithful. I don't know where this will all lead, folks. I don't have any idea where this will all lead in the world and where the need of our church, how it's all going to work out. I don't have any idea. I know this. I know they had classrooms this morning that were overstuffed. And I know it's Easter, a full nursery. And I can't remember, I asked you, I don't think it was anything other than normal, right? It was a little above normal, but I mean, that's normal babies in there. All babies, you know what I'm saying. It wasn't a bunch of visiting babies. It was us. So, I don't know. I'm just telling you that I look at all this, just waiting on the Lord. I don't know. God, what do you want? I just know this. Guys, sat down with Jeff Jarvis, the architect, this week. Windows are months away. Decorative windows, 52 weeks out. Isn't that what he said, Dennis? 52 weeks out for decorative windows. I can't imagine what $200 a square foot to build now commercially in this area. Steve was telling me 8-foot piece of, what did you say, 3-inch PVC? 4-inch? Yeah. $60? Nuts. Nuts. What are we going to do? I don't know what the world's going to do. I know next Sunday. I know what I'm going to be doing. And every Sunday that passes. And I don't feel like a martyr having to do it. I feel like glory to God from the resurrection to the collection. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. Please get our priorities right. And thank you for putting this in your book like you did. And would you please speak to us? I pray that you'll challenge every one of your people here during this time economically in this world to be faithful to you. May we dedicate ourselves to be faithful, to give, and do it cheerfully. If for no other reason, the tomb is empty. The Corinthian church, oh God, went from shouting about the empty tomb to passing the plate. I pray that you'll help us to keep our spirit and attitude right toward you, trusting you, looking to you for every provision. And I pray this in Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Quickly, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, God just challenged me, just restirred my heart about this matter. Doesn't mean I haven't been giving, but my heart's just stirred about it tonight. God, use something in the message to speak to me. Can I see your hand where you sit this evening? God bless you. Amen. All right. If you're not saved, baptized, the altar's always open for the gospel to be presented, for somebody to follow the Lord in believer's baptism who's been saved. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our pianist begins the song of invitation, and this is a good opportunity to step out and talk to the Lord. Maybe just say, Lord, you know, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to get selfish about this. Nope. And I thank you for what you've done. Giving to you is certainly not a burden. No, 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 no. It's a joy.